Every heart clear this evening. If you have your Bible with you, then turn with me to the first book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The last two Sunday evenings, we've talked about the church. We have looked at the subject of the church in regards to being different. Last Sunday night, our main focus was on different in purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as well as Ephesians chapter 5. And from that, we learn that Christ presents the bride to himself, and that no external beautification can make her, the bride, the church, more acceptable to him. That came from Willard Taylor. And then as we progressed through that last Sunday, our final comments included that not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing would mean without one trace of defilement or one mark of age. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because it pains the shepherd when his sheep stray closer to the world, farther away from biblical principles and guidelines of holiness. The church, separated, different, called out ones to be different in love and different in purity. And then as I closed last week, I mentioned something that has become a factor in many people's lives. And that is the big three-letter word, why. Why should we do? Why should we be so different? What is the purpose in all of this? I would like to call it the motive factor. The motive factor. So if you have your Bible open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to begin reading with just the first portion of verse 15 and then skip down to verse 19 and 20. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The motive factor. Why do we do what we do? Why are we supposed to be different in love? Why are we supposed to be different in purity? I know that it's July. It's steamy, hot July. I feel it up here probably more than you do. It's hot. But if we were to go back in our minds several months, back into the month of February. Now, some of you won't have a clue what this is all about. You haven't arrived there yet, or you've never experienced it. But somewhere around the middle of February, there is a particular day that is wrapped up in a lot of motives. Valentine's Day. Roses cost, what, $40, $50, $60 a dozen for that one week or that one day. You know, a card is about $4. And if you're chintzy enough like some, we would go to the dollar store and get one for 50 cents. But if you really want to impress her, you don't go to the dollar store. You go to the fancy places and and you pick out the expensive Hallmark card and spend $4 or $5 or $6 for something that twinkles when you open it, or music goes off when you open it, or something along that line. You light up my life or something. And of course, you always have to take your sweetheart out for dinner. So you want to go to a fairly nice place, and so that's going to cost you at least $30 or more. Some places you might want to go, it'll cost you that much per person. Of course, also Valentine's Day, there's all of those hugs and kisses, and they're supposed to be free. What's the motive behind all of that? Why do we do what we do? Because we're henpecked? Because we're afraid of sleeping in the doghouse? If we don't do it, you know, the retail people love that week. You know, like they do Christmas and whatever else they can squeeze in there. They love that week. They can take the prices of a rose and take it from $3 a piece to $6 or $9 a piece. It's up to them. Supply and demand, they say. So demand's up, so supply stays limited and the price goes up, is what it's all about, I guess, for them. I know deep down inside somebody's trying to say, especially the ladies on the receiving end, they're trying to say that the motive behind all of that is love. Because my husband loves me. Have we ever thought much about our motive in doing whatever it is that we do? If we go back to the book of Numbers, I'm going to deviate from the path here, but stay with me. You're not going to think I'm talking about motives, but I will come around to that. If we go back to the 25th chapter of Numbers, it tells us there in the third verse, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." We could sum up that verse with two words: spiritual adultery. Really, that's what it's all about in that verse, spiritual adultery. They left the God of Israel, they left the God of heaven, and united themselves with Baal Peor. Baal Peor. Go down to verse number 11. "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy." We learn very quickly when we study the Old Testament that God's a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Now that doesn't mean there's a carnal jealousy there. He is particular about His people. He wants His people, He requires His people to have a single eye towards Him. If you struggle understanding what that single eye is, those of you that are married or dating or hope to date sometime or get married sometime, you would have an understanding in that when it's getting closer to your marriage date or your wedding date especially. If the one that you say you love is now beginning to have a wandering eye towards somebody else. For some, it doesn't even take engagement to have a jealousy spring up in the middle of that. A single eye. You want that person to love you or to look at you only. I believe that's the way that God requires us. Not to have multiple gods, but to have one God. That's what He says. If we drop on down here to verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them. Verse number 18 starts out with a three-letter word, for. We could change that three-letter word to a bigger word, because. Here's the motive for verse 17. Vex the Midianites and smite them. Why should I do that, Lord? Because they have vexed you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, and the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague of Peor, or for Peor's sake. Without going into all the details of the context here, God is simply telling the children of Israel at this point that they need to destroy whatever it was that drew them away. That's the basic context there. If you don't believe it, go home and read it. Read the entire section. You will come to that conclusion, because that's what's going on. God is saying to them, vex the Midianites, smite them, because they have destroyed you, or they've drawn you away from serving me. You know, that's still the command today, that we destroy those things that draw us away from God. In the Pilgrim Holiness Discipline, has a statement in there, perhaps I've said it before, I'm sure I'll repeat myself many times in saying it because I like the statement, that there's a guideline for some things, and the guideline is simply this: those things that tend to lessen our love for the Lord. It doesn't say that it's sin. It just says that it tends to lessen our love for God. Now, this particular context here in Numbers 25, it was sin. Plain sin. Destroy those things that drew you away. Now, if we jump over to Numbers chapter 31, we'll find another facet to this story, another facet to the context. You remember Balaam, don't you? Balaam should be before our mind on a regular basis. I believe that there's a lot of Balaams in the church world today, praying about things that they ought not to pray about because they know what God's already said in the matter. But now over here in chapter 31 and verse number 8, we find that Balaam is still with the Midianites, and Israel comes and wars against the Midianites, and they kill all these people, and Balaam also. Balaam's still there. The point here of the matter drops down to verse number 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You say, what was the counsel of Balaam? The counsel of Balaam was that the children of Israel would be destroyed themselves if the Midianites and the Moabites would go and mingle with them. One thing I want to notice here is that the Midianites and the Moabites were not trash. They were not destined for doom. There was hope for them if they did what Ruth later did. You remember the story of Ruth, right? Ruth left her home, her family, and said to her mother-in-law, "Your God is now my God. Your place of dwelling is my place of dwelling. Your people are my people." In other words, she was turning her back on everything Moabitish. Everything from the old life. She was becoming a new creature through the Israelite God. So it's not that there was a tragedy here in that these people were absolute trash, doomed for destruction. It's simply that we cannot mingle with sin and get away with it. We can't become like them in order to win them. There's a separation, there's a line of demarcation that has to take place in our lives. Separation, called out ones. We find that through the entire Old Testament that God's plan for His people always included a continual separation from the fads and the fashions and the fancies of this world. Because He's a jealous God. He wants us to have a single eye toward Him. But having that desire that we have a single eye toward Him, He also has endowed us with the capacity to make choices. We can choose. Joshua emphasized that choice in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a decision here and now. Don't just draw a line in the sand, but draw a line right in the middle of your life and the hardness of the stone of our lives and say, this is where I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God or I'm not going to serve God. That's what he was saying. Make a choice. So what is there for a motivation? You see, motives are hard to read. Motives are hard to read. I know some people think that they have it down pretty good that they can read our motives. I could go a long ways right there. You know, we can read each other's motives real well, can't we? No, we can't. We may think we can, but we can't. Motives are hard to read. The innermost why. Why do we see mohawks again on guys? Why? You know, it's easy for us to stand back, someone like me to stand back and say, well, the motive of a mohawk is rebellion. This dyed hair phenomena that's going on. Again. You know, the cycle just keeps going around and around. It was so popular back in my high school days, and here now it is again. Blue hair, red hair, green hair, ugly hair. What's the motive behind all that? Do you know what dreadlocks are? You know what, out here in the boonies, you know what dreadlocks are? I don't know that I've seen any dreadlocks since moving here, but I've got a picture somewhere from Dominica. A man had dreadlocks way down past his waist. It took him his entire life, they said, to grow that. Nasty, just matted. What's the purpose in that? What's the why behind that? You know, the modern fads of the sags and the bags of the britches and the walk. You know what I mean? The walk. You can just pick out some people by their walk. They all have the same walk. We want to be different, so we're all dressed in black. Chains. All kinds of stuff hanging off of them. Heavy. Heavy chains. Great big old billfolds with a chain connected to it. And what do you need that big of a billfold for? Well, I carry around my girlfriend's picture. You know, what's the big why behind all of this stuff that we see going on around us? You know, you go to the mall somewhere, Bloomington, Indianapolis, Evansville, you'll see all kinds of people. And you know, I've noticed some people will stop and look at my wife when she goes by and then they raise their eyebrows a little bit like, what's that all about? And I'm standing there thinking, what are you all about? You look more weird than what my wife... I mean, you... That didn't come out right. We were just talking about ministerial blunders at the table today down here at noon meal. Woo! You know, the people that look at us and call us strange sometimes are way out there. Especially because their way out there stuff is only good for 10 years, maybe. And then they have to change to keep up with things, to stay current. Where we can just stay current by following God's Word and being different according to God's Word. You know, why do they do what they do? I went to high school in the era of punk rock. There's a little bit of punk rock coming back around now, I guess. They just thought they were it. You know, part of the motive here, and I'm not judging their motive, I'm not trying to read into their motive, but it's obvious that part of their motive here on many of these things is that they want to identify with a certain group of people. Had a young man get saved. He was a wild sort of young man. A businessman. He knew how to make money. He knew how to turn a dollar bill into a $10 bill, or even sometimes it seemed like he was turning dollar bills into $100 bills. Got saved back in October 31st, 1999. Unbelievable circumstance. He came to church on a Sunday night with the intent of going to the altar. The service that night had nothing to do with evangelistic singing or preaching or anything along that line. He came to the altar, got saved, transformed. God transformed his life. He had a real nice goatee. Never said a word to him about it. Never preached against it. I don't believe that he ever heard anybody preach against it. But time went on, and he showed up at my study door one Monday morning, and I stepped out to see who it was, and I recognized him, and then I said, "Whoa, something's different." I said, "What'd you do? You shaved off your goatee?" He said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Why?" I didn't preach this to him. New convert said this. He said, "I want to identify with the Pilgrim Holiness people." And he said, "I noticed that nobody in the Pilgrim Holiness group..." Now, he was saying Pilgrim Holiness as the conservative holiness because that's all he knew. He said, "I've noticed that nobody has..." Now, don't go out here and say, "Well, you can..." And prove to me that you can do it by growing one. Don't do that. That'll just tell me where you are. But the whole point of the matter was that one word, identify. He wanted to identify with a certain group of people. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's people around us, all around us, that do what they do because they want to identify with those people that they are around. The skateboarders, they identify a certain way. All of these kind of people, that's what the biggest part of their motive is. What about our motives? The motives that we live by. Now let me say it this way, and I'll say it as carefully as I know how. We are born with a selfish motive. Don't ask me to give you scripture and verse for it or passage for it, because I'm not going to take the time to do that. I can simply guarantee you and assure you that society is proving it over and over and over again, more emphatically every year, that we are born with a selfish motive. We find that everywhere around us. It's whatever pleases me, whatever I can do to make me happy, even if that happiness is short-lived. Sin brings or has brought about a selfishness in our motives. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. On and on we can go with passages of Scripture like that. But let's now go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that your bodies... Now he's speaking to the plural of the church of Corinth. Let's narrow it down to our personal beings. Know ye not that your body is the member, or is a member of Christ? What? Know ye not that your body is the very temple of the Holy Ghost? Verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks ago who has recently, due to some troubling circumstances, changed churches and is now going to a church that a very close friend of mine pastors. That person that I was talking to was not aware that we were as close as what we are. And so I took advantage of it and began to knock that other pastor, tell them how bad that person was. She wasn't buying it. She and her husband are pretty well satisfied with their pastor and grateful for him. He's done a lot for them. And so then I came down to the point and I said, I owe very much to your pastor. I personally owe a lot to your pastor. Because in my darkest hour, he made a call without knowing anything about it. He made a phone call because God pressed my name on his mind and he called me just out of the clear blue at the moment that I needed him to. I say that to say this. People can badmouth him if they want to. But because he has done something for me that was so meaningful, it doesn't matter what he does. I'm going to hold him up pretty high. We are bought with a price. The price of God's own Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which are His. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the point of identification has changed. No longer identifying with the things of this world, but now identifying with God's people, the called out ones, the ones that are called to be separated, separate and different in love and different in purity. The motive factor would be what? Because we are now the bride of Christ, and being the bride of Christ, we want to please Him. We want to glorify Him in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Being the bride of Christ, then that person will be more apt to be different from the world. Different in love, different in purity, and even different in lifestyle. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. Because we belong to Him. We are not our own. But why? Let me ask you another question in return. Why not? Why not? Different. Different in love, different in purity, different in lifestyle. It seems to me, and I'll leave you with this, it seems to me that if we are really a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we are going to have to guard more against lengthening our sleeves than shortening our sleeves. Do you understand what I mean? We're going to have to guard more against going over the deep end on the right side than going too far on the left side. I'll switch it for myself here. Why should we do what we do? Because I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And I can't do anything on my own to make myself as the bride of Christ, as a part of the bride of Christ, to be more beautiful in His sight. It's what He wants that makes me what He wants me to be. Stand with me, please.